Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Tuesday Testimony Tuesday, May 26, 2020. I hope you had a blessed Memorial Day, maybe got to relax some or get caught up on the honey-do list. But certainly I hope and pray that you got to take heart the great price that was paid on our behalf for the freedoms we enjoy in this country. And maybe you got to acknowledge your appreciation to a veteran or a family that you know that lost a loved one in one of the many wars and engagements from the past. Phones aren't working here, so we're going with Plan B, and so you'll get the treat of hearing from last week's special guest. I'll start off telling a quick little story of meeting up with this special guest. Some months back, the middle part of last year, I attended a special conference gathering at Ravi Zacharias' ministry. It's his headquarters. And it was just a phenomenal gathering. I think I mentioned it a number of times over the air last year, but I learned a lot of lessons there. But there was this gal, this sweet lady that was sitting in front of me, and I looked and I thought, that's Becky Pippert. She wrote Out of the Salt Shaker. She's very famous. Wow, she's sitting right there alongside everyone else. And it was a small, intimate group, maybe less than 200 people for this special couple-day conference. And so at the break time, I said, Becky, you're from the Champaign-Urbana area. Our listeners know about you. They've read that book. It's been instrumental, kind of cutting edge almost 40 years ago. And so we just chit-chatted a little while. And so I want to tell our listeners that are tuned in today that we're aware of the fact that I'd be interviewing Becky Pippert today, that you're the real thing. You're approachable, sweet disposition and personality, but yet so gifted of God with your writing style and how you want to help all of us be better equipped to share the good news message of Jesus. You just recently came out with this new book, I think 40 years from the time you wrote Out of the Salt Shaker. This is called Stay Salt. The world has changed. Our message must not. And speaking of Ravi Zacharias, he wrote this great three-page introduction about you, but he closes his last three sentences with, we have an impact to make and a personal connection to make as we present the gospel message. Few do this as well as the author of this book. You will be a better witness for our Lord by taking these truths to heart. This is a timely book of timeless truth. And if Robbie's going to endorse somebody, you got to be pretty good. So, Becky, thank you for the Tuesday edition of Mark and Friends and being available to share some of your testimony and to talk about this book.
Oh, thank you so much, Mark. I so appreciated that, and I am delighted to be able to connect with my home state. I'm sure the show goes out to others as well, but I am, as you said, from Champaign, Illinois, born and raised there, so I love my roots.
Well, let me cue everyone in. Grab a pencil, because you're going to want to purchase this book. It's a great read. It's a lot of storytelling and sharing with tools and techniques and questions. I highly recommend it. Again, it's called Stay Salt. The world has changed. Our message must not. You can purchase this book at thegoodbook.com/stay-salt. thegoodbook.com/stay-salt. Or purchase it and get in touch with Becky Pippert at beckypippert.org, Becky Pippert, PIPPERT.org, or most good, reputable Christian bookstores or in Amazon. You can pick up this book, but you're going to love it. It's going to be a great resource. It's a fun read, and it'll be a tool to share the good news message of Jesus. But let me more formally introduce you, Becky. I know you as a great, approachable, warm, kind-hearted person, but for those that maybe are unfamiliar with you or say, Becky Pippert, I knew her 45 years ago when she was at U of I or living in Champaign. But you're an international speaker, an evangelist, and an author of 12 books, including, as I've mentioned, Out of the Salt Shaker, the best-selling book on evangelism. You and your husband, Dick, who was a gentleman, and it was fun to sit behind him and chit-chat and see you two interacting. I love that you're very much still in love, and that was a whole other story we could talk about. But you and he have done evangelism work around the world. Recently, you lived for the last 7 years in UK and ministered throughout all of Europe in some of the most secular places on earth, including universities in the various cities. You now divide your time between living here in North America, I think in the Michigan area.
Yeah, that's right.
So have the hummingbirds made it up to you yet? They're coming through in flocks.
Yeah, we just are starting to see. It's been very cold here in Michigan,
right,
but it's now starting to get some life and warmth finally.
Yeah, they started showing up at the very end of April. We're in masses this last week. Now that's warming up a little, but we're sending them your way. So, yeah, warm up there. Your latest book is titled Stay Salt, The World Has Changed, Our Message Has Not. And so help me, help our listeners connect with why write this book 40 years removed. What do you hope people can learn and gets accomplished as they read this?
Well, that's a very good question. And when I wrote Out of the Salt Shaker, the world was very different. I was in my 20s, late 20s, and I wrote Out of the Salt Shaker because at that time, and this would have been, I think the book was published in 79 or 80. But at that time, the view of evangelism was still you go, you preach the gospel, you pick a victim, and you leave. And the wrong thing was the value of truth. But it wasn't so good back then on relationships. So I wanted to help people get out of the salt shaker, to really develop non-Christian friends, to let God use them the way Jesus interacted with people in a relational context, compassionate, caring, but speaking the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Well, 40 years later, the world has changed so dramatically. I mean, you think about it. We have seen the collapse of any belief in absolute truth, that there isn't really any consensus on authority, but rather it's just personal preference.
Mm-hmm.
The sexual revolution, all of these things, they didn't exist when I was writing Out of the Salt Shaker. So I knew I had to write a book. The gospel hasn't changed. The need hasn't changed. We've got the same problem, you know, and we need God. But the world has changed. So how can we share the good news? And it really is good news of Jesus for such a time as this. Somebody asked me the other day, is it a sequel? And I went, no, it's not quite a sequel. But it's helping people understand the times and knowing how to speak into them, how to speak into it in the power of the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit, and the love of Jesus.
So, Becky, I love how you break up the book into the means, the message, and the method. So I want to make sure at some point we address that. But let me read one more thing, because then I want to just sit back. I have my pen in hand. I have a little notepad in front of me. But I love at the end of the book, in the epilogue, you write, "We are living in extraordinary times with significant challenges and tremendous opportunities for the gospel. Christ Jesus calls all of us to be incorporated into his mission to the world and to be bearers of God's good news. We are sent into the battered world to be signs and agents of his blessed kingdom." And that just energized me. I think through your talk last week and then through reading this book that, Mark, it's not about you. It's not about your inadequacies. It's not about whether you're skilled or gifted or not. It's about getting excited about Jesus, falling in love with him, recognizing what he did for you on the cross, personalizing that, say, Lord, I am unworthy. I am so thankful. I am beloved because you thought enough of me to die for me. And then it should be a natural outpouring for us to want to share. So kind of take us through some of your experience and how you fell in love with Jesus and how it's the most natural thing for you to want to share that with others. And hopefully that'll spur all of us on to replicate that.
Yes. Well, I was an agnostic at one point in my life. And one of my difficulties was, how can a finite human being ever say they know God?
Hmm.
How can anybody say such a thing? And I really, really was searching for God. And I had taken a comparative religion class, which never explored Christianity,
mm-hmm.
but I knew the other religions. And I thought nothing satisfied me because I wanted to know, how do we know who God is? And how can we do it when we ourselves are just limited by our senses, etc.? How would a human being ever know truth? I happened to be back in Champaign now.
Mm-hmm.
I was in our backyard, and it was a spring day, and I was kind of lying out in the grass, and I saw these ants building a mound as I was stretched out on the grass. And I thought, isn't that funny? They don't even notice I'm here. So I took a leaf and a twig, and I kind of moved them around, and they would just bounce off and build two other mounds, three mounds, four mounds. And I went, that's amazing. I am here. I am changing what they're doing, and they don't even notice. And about that time, two ants crawled on my hand. And I remember thinking, what if one ant turned to the other ant and said, do you believe in Becky? And the ant, I'm imagining this, went, oh, that myth, that fairy tale, Becky doesn't exist, it's just us. And I'm looking at that ant thinking, I could blow the ant off my hand. You know, when you think of the power of who I am as a human being and a little ant. But I went, what if the other ant went, no, I believe in Becky. I believe there's order to the universe. I believe that she exists. And I went, but how would they? How would either of them know I'm here? And I started thinking, and my mind was kind of racing. And then I went, I'd try this. I could try that. No. And it hit me like a ton of bricks. The only way those ants would ever know that Becky exists is that Becky would have to become an ant. And I thought, wow, the scaling down of the size of me to perfectly represent who I am, but in the form of an ant. But I went, yeah, but if I became an ant, they would just think it's an ant. I went, okay, I'd have to do things that ants couldn't do. I'd have to show that I come from someplace else. And all of a sudden, I mean, it hit me like a freight train. Oh, my goodness, I've just solved my problem. And how could a finite human being ever know truth? And I went, the only way is that would have to come from the outside in. And I went, oh, my gosh. I've never heard of such a thing. And I knew the other religions didn't say this. But I went, is that what Christianity says? Did Jesus think that he was coming from the outside in? So I went and looked for a book in our home. I thought, I've got to read some book that has the word Christian in the title. And I found one book in my parents' library. And I remember taking it and thinking, well, who's ever heard of this? Mere Christianity.
Yeah, classic.
By C.S. Lewis. And I had no idea what I was reading, but I sat down, I read it, and he affirmed that, in fact, Christianity is a religion of revelation. God came from the outside in and demonstrated who he was. So I thought, okay, I've never read the Bible. I've got to read the Bible. Went and bought a Bible, started reading the Gospels, and it took some time. But that was how I came to Christ.
Yeah.
It was amazing. It was the experience of the ants and understanding incarnation. That's what we call it theologically. But, of course, I didn't know that. Reading Lewis and then actually meeting a Christian that changed my life. So that's how I came to Christ. Now, the thing that I think always made me interested in evangelism is that I knew that I hadn't been a Christian. And I knew that we needed to find a way to talk to people in a way that was effective. And one of the things that really impacted me as a very young Christian is I began reading how Jesus shared faith. And what struck me so much was that he didn't go in preaching first. He went in with compassion. He went in with love. He asked questions. He aroused curiosity. He was trying to find out, where are people's obstacles to faith? What is it? Why do they resist? Now, he gave the gospel, really, you know, I mean, without hesitation, but he knew who he was speaking to. And I thought, that's what we've got to do. We've got to establish real relationships and take the time to listen and ask questions and find out, why aren't they Christians? What is their point of resistance? And then if we understand who we're talking to, it makes it so much easier to share the gospel, because we can do it in a way that's relevant to them and to their needs and the questions they're asking. So really, everything I learned from Jesus, because his way is so beautiful.
And isn't it like God to use two little ants as he's prodding you to come to know him and putting it in a method or a means for you to understand and take to heart?
Oh, absolutely.
Well, I'm thinking, Becky, there's a lot of people that are tuned in that are saying, but Becky, I'm a great listener, but I don't feel adequate to share. I don't know enough about the Bible. I'm insecure about talking and maybe offending somebody. What would you say to them?
Right. Well, when I wrote Day Salt, my new book on evangelism, I wanted to address exactly what you just said. First of all, why are we reluctant to share the gospel? Probably the number one thing I hear, and my husband and I have done evangelism training literally all six continents over and over again. And here's the number one thing we hear. You know, I really would witness, I would, but I can't. I go, why? Because I'm so inadequate. And I go, well, of course you're inadequate. I'm inadequate. We're human. We're creatures. We're not the creator. And so we have this idea that God can possibly use us because we're not gifted as evangelists, or maybe we feel we've got the wrong temper. Now, let's just go back to when Jesus commanded us and the disciples to go into the world and make disciples. What did he say? And it's right before he went to heaven. He didn't say, go ye therefore, all you extroverts, all you evangelists, and all you Baptists.
Yeah.
It didn't exist then, but yeah. Go and make disciples. The rest of you just hang out, sing some hymns. I'll be back. No, the Lord said this doesn't have to do with personality. It doesn't have to do with gifts. I am calling you to be a witness. But we go, yeah, but I'm weak, I'm inadequate. What did the Lord say in heaven to the Apostle Paul when Paul said, hey, would you take away this thorn in the flesh? I am sick of it. I don't want to be weak. I'm tired of being weak. And what did the Lord say? I will not take away that thorn in the flesh, because my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And then what does Paul say? It was just a revelation. He says, okay, then. I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest upon me. This is so important that we get this, that God has made us who we are. We are weak. We are inadequate. And he is delighted to use us just the way we are. But we have to learn then how to celebrate our smallness and how to lean on what he has given us. And that's why the first section of my book is called The Means, because I have learned that it isn't first giving them a method. It isn't first say this when you go. No, it's saying, do you really understand that it's okay to be weak? Do you really understand that the power of the Holy Spirit dwells within us, and that God has given us the gospel? He's given us his word. He's given us the love of Jesus. He has given us the Spirit of the living God who dwells within us. We have to learn how to lean on that and to believe it. So that's the first thing of where we're so inadequate. What's the second thing I always hear? Well, I just don't know enough. I don't know the gospel well enough. What am I going to do? What if they ask me a question about the gospel, okay, that I don't understand? So the second part of the book was on the message. What is the gospel? And what kind of pushback are we going to get if we talk about creation or the fall or the cross or whatever? What's the pushback we're going to get from skeptics, and how do we answer it? And how do we help non-Christians see, you know, what you're telling me you're missing in life is so beautifully met in the gospel of Jesus Christ? So first we have to know the means, and we have to start getting comfortable in our weakness. Secondly, we do need to know the message, and that's what the second part of the book is. But then thirdly, here's what I hear, and that was the last thing you said. I'm just not confident. I'm afraid. I mean, what if they ask me a question I can't answer? Well, people are going to ask you questions all the time you can't answer. So what do you say? That is a fantastic question. I haven't a clue what the answer is, but I'm so glad God brought you into my life. Or what if I offend them? Well, that's a perfectly legitimate fear. So what do you do? One of the things you need to do is say, listen, I'm so excited about being a Christian, but I don't like Bible bashers. So if I am coming on too strong, would you just let me know? What does that do? But then what our non-Christian friends are going to say is, oh, my goodness, you're normal.
Yeah.
I was afraid you were one of those fanatics, but you're normal. So the third section is dealing with all the fears and all of that. But the other piece in this third section of the book is that what I hear over and over again, I don't even know how to bring up the topic of faith. I don't know how to do it. And so that's why there are a lot of stories in the book. Mm-hmm. And if we have time, I don't know if we still have time, Mark, but I'd love to tell you a quick story because it illustrates principles, I think, of how to bring up the topic of faith. It's a story I tell in the book. I'm sitting on a plane, and I'm sitting next to a woman, and I was getting ready to go and do a conference, so I was working on my talks, but she was very chatty, and I realized she wanted to talk. So I put away my material, and this is the first thing you do. Pray a quick, silent prayer. God, come, help me, use me, open their eyes if we do end up talking about faith, you know. So it's a very quick prayer. What's the next thing we need to do when we're talking to people? Find common ground. Find out what you have in common. And it's not a gimmick. It's because you genuinely want to connect with people. And so the way you find common ground is by asking questions. Jesus was always asking questions. Now, one of the things that happens if you find common ground where you genuinely connect as human beings, it becomes very hard for them to put you in a box. When they find out you're a Christian, they go, oh, no, one of those. They already like you. You've already connected. Mm-hmm. Well, our common ground, my common ground with this woman, is we were both traveled the world, really interested in different cultures. And what happens as you start talking about things you're genuinely interested in, both of you, is that it usually leads someone to want to share more of their views and what they think. Trust begins to develop. Sure enough, she starts telling me all different kinds of views she had. But one of them was, she said, you know, I really believe that human beings are all good. I believe human nature is entirely good. Now, what do? When you talk to somebody and you know right away, you see you have different opinions. Not that we don't know that there is goodness in people, but we also know we're sinners. Mm-hmm. What you don't do is say, you believe all people are good? That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard.
Right.
Why don't you read history? No. What you do is ask another question. And so, because I was gently challenging her worldview, but I said, hey, what do you think about the state of the world? How's the world doing? She went, oh, it's a mess. Yeah. It's an absolute mess. I went, okay, so help me out here. How can the world be a mess if people are all genuinely good? She went, that's a really good question. She said, here's what I think our problem is. Either we're psychologically wounded and we need therapy, or we have addiction issues and we need rehab. Don't you agree? Now, here's another thing we need to learn how to do. Agree where you can. Now, people do have addiction issues and they are psychologically wounded. It's just that it isn't deep enough, the analysis. But I said, I do agree. I think those are very real problems. But I said, I've got a question. I said, I want to ask you, what if you're in rehab and you are getting over your primary addiction, but then you discover that we have a different, deeper problem of addiction? We're addicted to ourselves. Mm-hmm. What if we have a heart problem? And she said, well, yeah, but where would you go for rehab of the heart?
Yeah.
And I said, you know,
I'm glad you asked.
Yeah, exactly. I said, I've never found anything other than God. Hmm. And I said, I was an agnostic, but I eventually became a Christian. But that's a long story. And she goes, no, I want to hear the story. And for the very first time, we began talking about God. Now, why, for example, when I said, what if we learn to live in recovery only to find out that our addiction is to ourselves? Now, what I'm dealing with here, I'm using her language. I didn't use the word sin yet, but I would. Mm-hmm. And we need to get on their terms. We need to use their language. And so she, as she began asking me, and I shared the gospel, and she said, well, what does the Bible say then? Why are we so addicted to ourselves? I said, we've got a God complex. We keep getting ourselves and God mixed up. And she went, well, boy, do I have a God complex, and it's exhausting. But I certainly don't know of any other thing that I could use. And she said, what does the Bible say about a God complex? Because I've got one. And I said, actually, that's what the Bible means when it talks about sin. And she goes, really? I thought sin was drug, sex, and rock and roll. Now, we get off the plane. We say goodbye. And she turns around and she said, Becky, I'm embarrassed to say this, but if I emailed you, would you be willing to continue this conversation? I said, I'd love it. Mark, people are so much more open than we realize.
Right.
And if we listen, if we love them, if we share the good news in a way that isn't preaching but is connecting, people are just so much more open than we think. I think what I've learned over the years is evangelism is so much easier than we think when we're following Jesus' way. It's harder than we realize because we have an enemy, and he's going to try and freak us out, and we can't let him. He's a defeated foe. And God is the great evangelist, and he uses us in our weakness.
Amen.
Those are probably the great lessons in life that I've learned.
Amen. I wrote down quick prayer, common ground, agree where you can, and keep asking questions. And I love the title of this book, Stay Salt, because in our conversations with friends, with strangers, God commands or God encourages us to be the salt, to be the fragrance of Christ, to give little teasers, engage in the conversation, listen to them. And this new book that you just wrote, Stay Salt, The World Has Changed, Our Message Must Not, is a must-read, listener. You need to buy multiple copies, some for your friend, your pastor, your neighbor. You can purchase it online at thegoodbook.com/stay-salt. Or you can pick it up at BeckyPippert.org, BeckyPippert, P-I-P-P-E-R-T.org, or your local Christian bookstore. You can search on Amazon, Stay Salt, highly recommend it. Thank you, Becky, for being available. You're our hometown girl, so we want to buy multiple copies and keep praying you up in the days ahead.
Thank you, Mark. It was such a pleasure to talk with you. Thank you so much.
Oh, thank you, and take care. Thank you so much.
Okay, bless you.
Bless you. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
So stay salt, everyone. Stay salt yourself. Be those hands and voice, and be intentional as you share and see those divine appointments that God will lay out for you to share his good news message. Jesus is Lord. He's sovereign. He loves people, and he wants to use you to engage in a conversation with them. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.